Open your Bibles with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We are on lesson 6 tonight, the hill difficulty in the Pilgrim's Progress. And we want to look at these two passages to begin our time this evening. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So tonight, we are looking at pages 38 through 46 on the hill difficulty. Now, our journey with Christian has brought us to the point through last week of seeing the pilgrim freed from the burden that was on his back. He is clothed with a new garment. He's given a mark on his forehead. And given a role that it or scroll that is to bring him assurance and comfort. The wonderful moment there at the cross and the grave was a testimony to the grace of God and the splendor of divine mercy that is shown to sinners such as us. Yet what do we know? Well, we know that when Christian has that wonderful moment there at the cross and the empty tomb, he hasn't arrived at the celestial city yet, has he? There is still a journey. It is not that Christian is given that deliverance and then automatically finds himself in Zion. There is still a great pilgrimage that lies before him. So, it is with all of us that we are pilgrims on a journey and that there is a path that is set before us going to the celestial city. That path includes some springs and places of refreshment, but there are also difficult hills, as well as those who come in our path who will seek to divert us away from the King. In this section of the book tonight, John Bunyan introduces us to places and people that are very familiar for all of us in the Christian journey. We see people that we seek to minister and stir up who are content with slumber and our prey for the devil. There will be those who state that we're all going to the same place, and their way is just as noble as the way of Christ. And finally, we will battle our own discouragements, where we're filled with doubt and shame and fear. Yet, as Christian learns, it is the truth of the gospel that serves not only for our justification, but for our assurance as well. However, we are never to allow the truth of grace to become an excuse for not being diligent and alert in our pilgrimage. We must climb hills, And we dare not rest in our own strength or in our ability, but come back continually to Christ. Thomas Watson wrote, "If you have assurance of your justification, do not abuse it. It is abusing assurance when we grow more remiss in duty, as the musician, having money thrown him, leaves off playing. By remissness, or intermitting the exercises of religion," that means not keeping up in our duties, "we grieve the spirit, and that is the way to have an embargo laid upon our spiritual comforts." So I want us to consider three headings in this section tonight. The first one is perseverance essential. Perseverance essential. On the page where we start tonight, page 38, we remember where Brother Harry left us last week with Christian leaping and singing. He's filled with zeal and excitement. The grace of God has become real in his soul, and there's a joy there now. And it says there that immediately as he comes a little part on the way, as he leaves there from the cross, not far, he comes across three men fast asleep and in fetters upon their heels. Their names are Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And Christian is filled with great zeal. He is disturbed by this. And look at there at the page, bottom of page 38. Christian then, seeing them lie in this case, went to them to awake them and cried, "You are like them that sleep on the top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that has no bottom. Awake, therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you off with your irons." He also told them, "If he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by you, you will certainly become a prey to his teeth." So Christian seeks to stir these men up out of their slumber, and he wants to help them remove these chains. He warns them they need to be alert because they are sitting targets for the devil. We hear 1 Peter 5:8 there. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But notice their response. The first, Simple, says, "I see no danger." The second, Sloth, says, "Yet a little more sleep." And Presumption said, "Every tub must stand upon his own bottom." And so they lay down to sleep again. And Christian went on his way. What are they saying? They say they see no danger. They want to keep on sleeping. And they're assured of their standing. They say, "Well, there's no fear for us. We're fine where we are." What do we find here with those three men? We see the grave condition of spiritual indifference that exists among men who believe they're totally fine, that no harm can come upon them. Remember where we are in the story. Someone had told them, "You're a Christian." And they think that they are. And they're fine at taking their sleep and their ease. How many people make such claims of following Christ, but they are marked by indifference to spiritual matters? They care not at all. One of the more frightening and sobering realities of the COVID crisis was that I think it's revealed how tenuous the attachment was that many professing believers had to Christ and His church. The things of Christ are only pursued on the basis of my comfort. And Christianity is more about being conformed to what I think is right or what feels right to me. Or consider, too, how many people can be, shall we say, sober and vigilant when it comes to political and cultural matters. And they have all the answers on those things, but they are at a deep slumber when it comes to those things that are of eternal value. Our scripture references that we looked at tonight, 2 Corinthians 13:5, shows the necessity of examining and guarding our hearts to know that we're in Christ. Now, there is a danger of being too morbidly introspective, so we've got to beware of that part. But this tonight, of sloth and sleep and presumption, we need to know there's a lot of those individuals in our lives as well, who they really think that everything's okay. because of what they did 30 years ago in a church and walked in the aisle and took the preacher's hand and they got baptized, and that's all there is to it, really. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to continually guide us in discerning. Deception is an easy trap to fall in. Not saying that we necessarily got to always be asking, am I saved, am I saved, am I saved? But we do need to be asking, am I growing? Am I longing for Christ? Do the things of heaven motivate me as they should? So we have to be on guard, because we can easily be lulled to sleep, as we're going to see a little bit later here. But we also take comfort in persevering, knowing that God will preserve us and keep us. There that we read from Romans 8, those precious truths, that is a source of great assurance for us, that as we persevere, we know the grace of God keeps us and secures us. And so may we have a passion like Christian. But I want you to notice that little comment there. It says on page 39, there is no persuasion will do if God openeth not the eyes. Christian couldn't make them awake from their slumber, could he? And only God can do that. We bring the seeds, we bring the word, we bring the declaration of God, but we also understand, I believe that we should have an earnestness. Christian was earnest with these men. We should plead with men, but we need to also remember it's not about how persuasive we are. God must open eyes. So perseverance is essential. It does not exist in these men. And those names, sloth, simple, and presumption, are indicators of that they were not true followers of Christ. No perseverance there. Second, I want us to see heart religion. A Christian was troubled. I want you to notice that carefully. That even after he had pleaded with these men and they roll over, so to speak, and keep sleeping, he was troubled. And I think that we sometimes need to be careful that we don't get calloused or hardened about the sin around us, the doomed people around us, and just say, well, that's just how things are. He was troubled by this, and so we need to as well. It says that they esteemed little the kindness. They didn't care about him. So he's continuing on the way. But he will not be lonely here very long, because as he is going on the way, all of a sudden he notices coming across on top of the wall are two men. And the one's name was Formalist, and the other, Hypocrisy. So they drew up unto him, and Christian asked them, whence did you come, and whither do you go? Where did you come from, and where are you going? And now we have this conversation begins. And notice their response. We were born in the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion. Now stop and consider what they said there. Don't be careful that I don't read too much, but I think as we walk through that this is not a far-fetched conclusion. Did they say they were going to Zion to praise the king? No, it says we're going to Zion for praise. It sounds like that their understanding of Zion was a place they would go and receive commendation and applause. Because as we're going to work through their conversation, they believed they would get to the celestial city based on what they had done. That they'd earned it. So they're going to go to Mount Zion for praise. Not praise of God, but praise of themselves for getting there. They're entitled to some glory. But Christian says, why did you not come through at the gate? At the beginning of the way? Know ye not what is written? That he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber? Now that's cited from John 10. And remember in that section, it follows just after John 9 when Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And remember at the end of that chapter, Jesus makes a statement to the religious rulers that then moves into John 10. And when Jesus talks about the thief and the robber, he's talking about the formalist and the hypocrite, the religion of the Pharisee that goes through a lot of outward showing, but there's no inward heart change. And by their very actions and mindset, they reveal they do not these things for the praise of God, but to receive praise from men. They had an outward show, but no real heart change. But these men respond, We weren't going that way. Notice, they said that to go to the gate for entrance at the bottom of page 39 was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut and to climb over the wall as they had done. The way of the king was too hard. So we, like many others that we know, decided to go our own way, a shortcut. We want to get to heaven. We want those things, but we want it our way. Think about how many people describe and talk about heaven and eternity, for example, but in their response, you won't hear any mention of Jesus. If they do speak of him, he's number 10 or number 20 on what they desire to go there for. Such is formalist and hypocrisy. So they say, we didn't go that way, we're going our own way. And you know what? There's a lot of people who've done it this way. But Christian will not have it. Notice he says, but will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, whether we are bound thus to violate his revealed will? Has God not said? Has it not said in the scripture that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Has it not said the way is narrow and the gate is small that leads to life? Christian is going what? See the difference? Do you see the difference here? I'm going to preach tonight. Do you see the difference here between the believer and the unbeliever? Where does Christian keep coming back to? When he uses that phrase revealed will, that's just another term for the scriptures. He comes back to what does the word say? The unbeliever is always going based on whatever he feels, what the world says, maybe what's a tradition that's been passed on. Remember, they said this is what others have done. There's the difference. One heart is bound to the rule of the king, to his word. The other is going based on their own persuasion and their own insights. And so they respond back. Notice then that they said to Christian, well, this, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be troubled about it. For what we have custom for. And then Christian said, but will your practice stand a trial at law? You may have your thoughts, your feelings, and whatever, but will it stand up under God's law? What he's talking about there too is, will it stand up on the day of judgment? And they replied, this custom is of long standing. It's above 1,000 years. And would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by an impartial judge. It's almost an insinuation that, you know, times are different now. Lots of people have done this, and so we expect the Lord to kind of bend a little bit. He'll change for us. That might sound far-fetched. There's a lot of people operating on that mindset. They really believe that on that day, they're going to be able, because of who they are and what they've done, persuade the Lord to give an exception to them. And notice what they keep saying. And besides, if we get into the way, what does it matter which way we get in? If we're in, we're in. Thou art but in the way who, as we perceive, came in at the gate. And we are also in the way that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition better than ours? Let's put it a little more bluntly. Who are you to tell us that your way is better than ours? Well, that's the objection we hear all the time. That's why true Christianity and the gospel is called a lot of things: narrow-mindedness, bigoted, prejudice, etc. Because we have the audacity to say there is only one way. There is only one truth, and there's only one life. And they here reflect and say, this is the wisdom of the world. There's lots of ways to get there to heaven. There's the Baptist way, or the Mormon way, or the Jewish way, or whatever way. Well, no, there's only one way. There's the way of Christ. And that's it. Now, you call everything else whatever name you want to give, but it leads ultimately to hell. There's only one way that leads to life. But notice here, do you see the heart of man? Now, they had religion. The terminology that Bunyan uses there, especially with formalist, had a form of religion. They had an external practice. This is the wisdom of the world. And notice the response from Christian. when he's charged with how can you say what you've got is better? He said, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rule that should be working of your or rude working of your fancies, their rule. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. He's giving them a warning here. He's saying you're coming in your way and you will go out without his mercy. You will end up in destruction. He walks by the rule of my master, the word of God, the gospel. So Christian rightfully points out that on the day of judgment, the truth will be vindicated. And it will be revealed as to what manner of men they were. Christian's heart belongs to King Jesus, while these men's hearts were still bound up in themselves. Notice there, Bunyan's next paragraph. To this they made him but little answer. They didn't have really anything to say except only they bid him look to himself. You stay over here with yourself, we'll be over here with us. Now remember, this is being written in the 1600s. People have not changed. This is the same things that we will encounter. So, they went on, every man in his way. But then they told Christian, they start speaking about laws and ordinances. Therefore, said they, we see not wherein thou differest from us. This is the formal stuff. They had an appearance, an external ritual. They said, we do those things just as good as you. But, they said, the only thing we see different is by the coat that is on thy back, which was, as we trow, given thee by some of thy neighbors to hide the shame of thy nakedness. Now, let me step back for a moment. You've got to put yourself in Bunyan's shoes historically. Remember, he's in prison as a dissenter, as a Baptist. He knows persecution from the hand of the Church of England that was bound up in laws and ordinances and customs and rites and formality. He's experienced firsthand the external religion. Everybody in England would have been a Christian. Yet they were like what Jesus said, beautiful on the outside but full of death within. So he is very familiar with a formalist religion that clothed many English men and women that were filled with inward hypocrisy. And they make a statement that it seems as if they were deriding him, but they actually get to the heart of the matter. The only difference between us and you is that coat you're wearing. And it is on that statement, Christian replies. Bottom of page 41. By laws and ordinances you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. You will not be saved by being sprinkled into the Church of England. Nor will a person be saved just because they were dunked in a Baptist church. Their heart must be changed. And so he says, you're not going to get in by those things. Because the door, who is the door? It's all of that. It's Christ. It's by Christ that one comes. Now, he says, and as for this coat, this that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go, and that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. Remember what Rock of Ages? Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So he says, I did need my nakedness covered, and I take it as a token of his kindness to me, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides, thus I comfort myself as I go. Surely think I, when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord thereof will know me for good, since I have his coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have moreover a mark in my forehead, of which perhaps you have taken no notice, which one of my Lord's most intimate associates fixed there in the day that my burden fell off my shoulders. I will tell you, moreover, that I had then given me a roll sealed to comfort me by reading as I go on the way. I was also bid to give it in at the celestial gate. in token of my certain going in after it. All which things I doubt you want, and want them because you came not in at the gate. So there you see, he has the coat, he speaks of the mark and the roll. All these things were given to him. They are tokens of grace. They set him aside, and he said, these things I doubt you want, and want them. They don't have the ability, and they don't have the desire. And what's their response on top of page 42? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. Herein, Christian shows the difference between formalist hypocrisy in religion and the heart that has been changed by grace. For one puts all of its trust in laws and ordinances, in formality and rites, and the doings of one's own hands. The other confesses, he stripped me of my rags, but he didn't just give me a blank slate and said, I'll work with this. He gave me his righteousness. Yeah. And Christian then, they laughed, but he goes back and reads the roll. Third, I want you to see, and quickly, continual assurance. All three of these men come to the foot of the hill, difficulty. Now remember, I'll make this clear. Don't forget this. Formalists and hypocrisy would have called themselves Christians. All right, they're not atheists. They're not infidels in that sense. They're not, you know, Buddhist or Hindu. They would have called themselves Christians. So all three of them come to this place. Now you have to go over the hill. Or there's a turn to the right and a turn to the left to try to avoid the hill. But there also at the bottom was a spring. And there at that spring, Christian drank, saying as he begins to ascend the hill, this hill, though high, I covet to ascend, the difficulty will not offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, then wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. I think that the spring here is another allusion to the Spirit, of His refreshing, of His strength to go through the hills. But before we find what Christian does, we see the end of formalist and hypocrisy. What do we know about these men? They like shortcuts, don't they? They've already climbed over the wall. And so they decide, we're not going over that hill. We'll take a shortcut. We'll reach him on the other side. So one goes left and one goes right. One goes in the way of danger, the other into the way of destruction. Both are seen no more. That is what formalism and hypocrisy brings. But for Christian, on page 43, I want you to see, he goes up the hill. Notice it says, Bunyan says, I perceived he fell from running to going, and from going to clambering upon his hands and his knees because of the steepness of the place. Ever felt like that in a Christian journey, in this pilgrimage? Oh, we're starting off, we're running, and then we're walking, and then we're on our knees, and then it's like we're crawling. But what? Ever going forward. There it is, going forward. And then he comes to this place, midway, a pleasant arbor, which is a type of a garden here. A place of refreshment for the weary travelers. Christian sat down. And I want you to notice, as we think about when we go up the difficult hills and the trials of our faith, we come to these places of refreshment, and what does he do? What does he think back? He brings out the roll, the word. He read therein his comfort. He also began afresh to review the coat or garment that was given him as he stood by the cross. So he goes back to thinking of the righteousness imputed to him, the work of God's grace in Christ at Calvary and the empty tomb. These are the wondrous things that Pilgrim thinks upon. The assurance, the strength, that is where we go. But what happens? He got a little comfortable. He stays there a little too long. Maybe he started thinking, you know, it's been a hard day and we'll just call it quits for the day. And he goes to sleep. And the roll fell out of his hand. Then he's awakened and says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And so he's stirred up. He gets up and he tries to make up for lost time. He speeds till he came to the top of the hill. And he's met by two more, timorous and mistrust. Timorous is a word that means fearful or lack of confidence. And they come running, but guess what? They're not running the same direction as Christian. They're coming towards him. And he said, "What's the matter? You're running the wrong way." But Timorous said, "We were going." Ah, notice that statement. We were going to Zion. And got up that difficult place. But, said he, "The farther we go, the more danger we meet with. Wherefore we turned, and we are going back again." Then mistrust pipes up and says, "Yes, and to add all that, there's a couple of lions in the way. We don't know if they're asleep or they're just awaiting us. But we're going back." And notice, they began the journey. They'd gone through some difficult moments, but they said, "We've had enough of this. We're returning back where we came from." And Christian, he says, "You make me afraid, but where shall I go?" I can't help but hear the words of Peter in John 6. When a lot of people that followed Jesus for a while, when they followed Jesus when he gave them bread and fish and they were enjoying the miracles, but when Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," said, "No more with all this," and they turned and went back home, and Jesus said, "Well, you go also," and Peter said, "Where will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And notice the inward struggle. Christian said, "I can't go back to where I came from because it's doomed for judgment. If I go there, I'll perish. If I can get to the celestial city, I'm sure to be in safety there." He said, "To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond. I will yet go forward." There the Christian, keeping forward. And so he begins, but then he realizes he has lost his role. And you keep reading on page 45 and 46. He goes back. He retraces his steps. He eventually finds it. He talks about how wretched man that I am for sleeping. But then when he finds it, he picks it up with trembling and haste. And page 46, he drew it to his chest and said, "Who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his role again? For this role was the assurance of his life and acceptance of the desired heaven. Therefore, he laid it up in his bosom, gave thanks to God for directing his eye to the place where it lay, and with joy and tears betook himself again to his journey." Now, what does all this symbolize? I think it symbolizes, if we think about Bunyan, when we think about all that's happening, what did Christian face as he climbed up that hill of difficulty? He was all alone. He had no family with him. They had stayed behind. They didn't believe his preaching of the gospel. He'd endured all of that alone. He came to a place of refreshment, but he allowed himself to give in to a time of laying aside watchfulness. Remember, he'd call those three men to be watchful, but he'd succumbed to that slumber too. For a moment, he gave in to ease. And when he is stirred, it's nighttime. He fell asleep when it was still day. That's night. He meets those who imply he needs to go back with them. This is too hard. And then he realizes he doesn't have his roll or scroll. In the darkness, Christian sees how sinful he is. It's a darkness of the soul that creeps in. At times when we feel discouraged, downtrodden, alone, but then he finds joy and gladness in the recovery of the scroll, which was symbolic of the assurance. Bunyan's no doubt communicating what he had gone through in his own life of many periods of struggling for that assurance. Bunyan is no doubt communicating what he himself had gone through. And so there at the end, with all that, he's upset, but he looks up, and in the distance, he sees a palace called Beautiful. What further challenges, though, lie ahead for him? Let's close tonight with thinking of these words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Tonight we are an heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Formalists and hypocrisy, they couldn't say that. Timorous and mistrust couldn't either. Christian, we see His imperfections, don't we? But we still see Him pressing forward. His confidence in what? The garment of righteousness. The hill difficulty we shall climb. Maybe we're on one now, one to come. What shall we do when we have to get on our knees and crawl? We shall keep looking forward, remembering that Christ is with us, His Spirit given to us, and we belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths tonight. Guard us and keep us. Strengthen us. Indeed, the days are evil, but Christ is King, reigns over all. We thank You for those times of refreshment, but help us to be watchful, Father. You give us many blessings and encouragements and strength on our journey, but help them not to become means of us to be complacent at ease, but to equip us to continue to press forward in the journey. We thank Thee for Your grace tonight. In Christ's name, amen.